Father, let the words of my mouth and today let the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. In your bulletin, if you have one, you have a insert that has the gospel and the epistle on it. You know, the part from Matthew and the part from Romans. I'm putting it out here. I've been doing this past couple of weeks, at least in part, because if you don't have your Bible, then you may not have something to write on. And I encourage you, bring your Bible, write in it, make notes, circle things, underline things, put exclamation points, write down those things that God speaks to you. If you don't have that, you know, use the pen in the seat back in front of you. Write it on this. Take it home. You know, it's worth remembering a lot of this stuff. You know, 95% of what I say today is going to be gone by the time you leave this door. You're just not going to remember it. That's kind of humbling as a, you know, as the guy that's getting it together, you know. It's not that I want you to remember my words, but I do want you to remember what God is speaking to you today. Okay? So I encourage you, write it down. Do it in your Bible if you have it. If you don't, bring it next week. And do it here this week, okay? All right. Can I tell you a couple of things about what it was like for me to grow up in a small town? Did y'all grow up? Anybody here grow up in a small town? Can you sing along with John Cougar Mellencamp? Yeah, you know what I mean? Come on, you know what I mean? Okay. I was born in a small town. Okay. All right. When I grew up, I was an only child. My family was pretty big on showing honor and respect. Okay, so sir, ma'am, please, and thank you. Big words around my family. Anybody else? You know what I'm talking about? Okay, and since I didn't have brothers and sisters, there's nobody to distract my parents from being able to remind me of that often. But the one that I really remember reminding me of that more often than anybody for some reason is my grandmother. My Mimi, oh my goodness, she was always saying, well, don't you say please? Please, you know, yes ma'am, you know. So I really remember her working with me on that, although my whole family was in on it. But I know not everybody gets brought up that way. That brings me to when I was 13 or 14, I had a neighbor. He and I were buddies. His name was actually Buddy, Buddy Prince. And so, Buddy, if you're listening to this on the internet, hey, I haven't seen you in a long time. But Buddy Prince was a friend of mine, and I used to go over to his house. There was this brand new thing. I remember going to his house because there's a brand new station coming on TV. It was called MTV. And it was about music television, which it isn't anymore. But at the time, it really was about showing videos of music. Does anybody know what the very first video was? Video Killed the Radio Star. And I watched it. Anybody else watch it? Yeah, okay, we're dating ourselves. All right, but Buddy was my friend, and so we watched that. Oh, and every time Thriller was coming on, they tell you, well, the next showing's going to be tonight at 8:36. And tell you what, at 8:36 we'd be ready and watching Thriller. And he and I would work out breakdance routines. I bought my very first pair of parachute pants because of Buddy Prince, so that he and I could breakdance together. I know. I'm going to pay for this later on when my kids have lunch with me. But it's true. Now, when I would go over to Buddy's house, because of how I was brought up, I was polite to his parents. His dad was out working an awful lot, but I was real nice to his mom. And I got the feeling after a while that she didn't like me very much. And so I really made it a point to be nice, make sure I didn't forget to say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, please, thank you. Pay attention to her when she speaks to me and all that. Well, it wasn't long before she told her son, Brooke can't come back. I don't want him at the house. I don't trust him. Now, for those of you of the age of Leave It to Beaver, she thought I was Eddie Haskell. For those of you who don't know what that means, she thought that I was just trying to be really nice and pull the wool over her eyes, and I was really a shady character because I was so nice, and nobody's that nice, and she didn't trust me. So she said I couldn't come over to the house anymore. Isn't that weird? That's true. That's what happens. Isn't that how it works sometimes out there? That my worldview was, you respect people, especially elders. You always say, sir, ma'am, please, and thank you. Some of you get on to me for saying, sir, ma'am, please, and thank you. I'm going to do it because my meanie said to, okay? You're stuck with it. Other people look at that and say, something's up. That's not right. We don't do it that way. You don't have to put on airs around me. Whatever it is, but they look at it differently. And sometimes those different views cause conflict, don't they? If you grow up in a home that was safe and you had parents and teachers and siblings and experiences growing up, maybe like I did in a small town where the world is a safe place and people are nice and friendly, that shapes how you look at the world. And I grew up in a world like that. When, you know, come the weekend or summer break or something, I was always out with my friends. I would disappear in the morning as soon as I got up. I was gone all day except maybe to come back and grab something to eat or something to drink, and then I was out the door again. And we were doing things like, we would, you know, once we were old enough, we'd ride down all the back roads, you know, 6 or 7 miles to the really little podunk gas station place that was about as big as the sound booth, and, you know, to get a Coke. And then we'd head off to the forest and do stuff. We were just gone all day. And my parents didn't worry about it because everybody's parents were my parents. Anybody grow up like that? You know? And they all knew my name, and they could say things like, son, I know your mama and daddy. Would they let you do that? Right? And so my parents didn't worry about it. And we'd spend all day out and about, going to each other's houses and down to the creek and, you know, and all that. Because I grew up in a small town and I trusted people. So I go to college. My first roommate my freshman year is from New Jersey. He is not from a small town. He's from a big city. Not only is he from a big city, but he and I, you know, we're trying to be friends and all that, and we'd go out and do things together and go to dining hall together and all that. Well, I was walking down the hallways and down the sidewalks, and I'd be like, hey, hi there. How's it going? And he's looking at me like, stop it. You don't know them. I'm like, yeah, well, you know, you're going to be friendly. And he's like, uh-uh, just keep your eyes where you're going. Because he grew up in a place where you don't get attention, you don't want attention from anybody. You keep your eyes where you're going, keep them off of other people, and maybe they'll leave you alone because, you know what I mean? So there was a little bit of conflict the day that somebody in one of my classes wanted to borrow my notes. I said, yeah, they're on my desk in my room. It's, you know, number 313 and Reed Hall, and here's the key. And my roommate Scott said, you did what? Now I've got to go through all my stuff. No telling what he took. Right? Because he grew up in a different place. I grew up in a place where sometimes we locked our doors if we were gone for a while, long time, like a week or two. You know, it's a different worldview, isn't it? And it colors how you see things, right? And depending on where you learn your worldview, there's no telling what you've learned. You know? This came up in Bible study this week. So those of you who are in Bible study, let people figure it out for themselves, okay? Growing up, I don't know about you, when I was in school and I learned, why did we have the Revolutionary War where we fought for separation against Great Britain, the overwhelming thing that was taught to me, well, let's see what it was for you. What was the overwhelming thing that was taught for you? Just, I'm curious. Taxation without representation. Who was taught that's the main reason? Most of us, right? Did you know that there are 27 reasons given in the Declaration of Independence, in 27 reasons why we said it is imperative that we separate from Great Britain? Taxation without representation is number 17. It didn't even make the top half. Isn't that wild? Isn't that weird? 11 out of 27 addressed the abuse of representative powers, that the government was too repressive and not representational enough. For instance, I don't know if you know this, 1773, well before we saw the need to separate and war came as a result. 1773, there were a number of colonies who were making laws to outlaw slavery. 1774, the king says, nope, I will not allow you to outlaw slavery. You must have slavery in my kingdom. Immediately, Benjamin Rush and Benjamin Franklin started an abolitionist society. And that became one of the reasons for Revolutionary War. It wasn't enumerated, but it was one of the motivations because the king wouldn't allow us to make just laws. Did y'all know that? Some do. Most of us don't. We think it was all about money. Because in the 30s and 40s, people with a secular mindset who looked at the world through the lens of it's all about money and who controls it, and people with money are in power. The people with gold make the rules, so that's the golden rule. So everything has to do with money. Started teaching and writing textbooks that said, we separated from Great Britain for economic reasons. And most of us raised our hand to say, yes, that's what we were taught. Eleven out of 27 addressed the abuse of representative power. Seven addressed the abuse of military powers. Four talked about the abuse of judicial powers. Two talked about the stirring up of domestic insurrection, how the king was starting squabbles amongst us so that we would fight each other. Two of them had anything to do with economics. But the worldview that we get taught shapes our own worldview, doesn't it? And the problem was, that's not how the Founding Fathers saw the world, but it has been taught to us and helped us to see the world the way we do. So what does this have to do with the readings of the day? Well, Jesus talks about a perspective that should be in the worldview of every Christian. It's a Christian worldview. And it's something that not everybody out there understands. People out there, you know, will make a stand, will say something, will advocate for something out in the public arena, and people may misunderstand it. Then they may think, oh man, those Christians, they're just trying to be powerful. They're just, you know, they're just trying to be in power and make other people do stuff. Or Christians are just narrow-minded and hateful people. You know, and they're so scared of the truth that's out there that you know, they're making a big deal and squabbling about things because they're just narrow-minded, hateful people. But in reality, they may not know what's really motivating us. And this is one of those things Jesus says that should motivate us. Well, let's look into what he says. On your sheet or in your Bible, Matthew 13, starting in verse 24. He talks about this parable, the point of which is we're accountable to God. Like it or not, you're accountable to God. It says, tells him a parable of the kingdom of heaven, or that's another way of saying God's rule and reign is like, or the way God works is like, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field, and you know, while he's sleeping, the enemy comes and sows weeds in there, and it grows up, and people realize, wait a second, we got weeds in with the good stuff. Do you want us to pull it out? And the master says, no. If you pull out weeds, it might uproot the good stuff. But when it's harvest time, pull out all the weeds and burn them. And keep the good stuff. Right? That summarizes it. And Jesus, it says he told things to the people in parables. And he always did that. He was really good at telling these little stories. And they probably made people scratch their heads a lot. But because people didn't have social media on their cell phones to go home and distract them, they probably sat around and talked about it an awful lot. In fact, for days afterwards, they probably talked about, what do you think that meant, Fred? I don't know, Ethel. But it could have meant, you know, and they talk about it, right? We don't talk about it that much. So I want to talk about it today. But the disciples, they hung out with Jesus all the time. They had that inside thing. And so later on that night around dinner, they're like, hey, Jesus, what did you mean when you told the parable? That's where I want to start focusing in. Verse 37, he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man, if you all have been in church for a while? Jesus. So, okay, I'm like the one that's out there sowing good seeds. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. So Jesus is doing things that are causing people to come into the kingdom to realize that they can be children of God Almighty. They can come under His rule and reign. They can live life by the way God wants us to live it. Right? It says, the weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is, what does it say on your sheet? The devil. So evidently Jesus believed in Satan. Anybody who can predict and pull off his own death and resurrection, I'm going to go with what he says. I'll believe it too. So Satan is doing things to pull people out of God's way of doing things and out of relationship with God. Then Jesus gets to the point. The harvest is the end of the age. Are we there yet?
No.
No, not yet. And the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. So there are evidently some relationships and some ways of living life that are going to result in being burned up. Now, I'm not saying that this is a treatise for the existence of hell. That's not the point of this. Okay? I don't think that's the point of it. I don't think Jesus would say that's the point of it. But he goes on to say, they will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's almost like there's a big, however, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, if you've heard this, if you get it, let it change how you live. And the main point, I think, is Jesus saying, you're accountable for how you live your life before God. Even if you don't think you are, you are. I don't think we're meant to get into all the questions. How could a loving God and, you know, and is there really a place that burns and there's torment and is there a pitchfork in his hand? And I don't think those are our questions. I think the thing that Jesus wants us to wrestle with is you're accountable. You are accountable because one day there's going to be an accounting. And will you live your life in such a way as to when that day comes, you're not worried? Okay? That should be part of every Christian's worldview. That should be how we see the world. That in everything that we do, are we doing it in such a way that when that day comes, we're okay with it? Kind of a heavy question. Remember, Jesus was only meek and mild as a baby. Jesus was pretty straight up serious and loving and kind and generous and graceful, but also powerful, revelatory, commanding, worthy of honor and respect. Okay? And when he says, hey, I'm predicting I'm going to pull off my own death and resurrection. And by the way, you have to be accountable for your actions. I'm going to go with him. And it's going to require us acting in ways that are going to cause other people to question, why are we doing it? And they may look at you and me and say, oh my goodness, you're just trying to control other people. Nope, trying to control me. I have enough in my hands trying to control me. Somebody knows me well. We have enough in our hands trying to control each of ourselves, right? But I think we better live our lives with a mindset, with a worldview that says, you know what? We're going to come before God Almighty one day and have to deal with how we've lived our lives. Thank goodness He loves us, but He loves everybody. Thank goodness He sent His Son so that we could be redeemed from our sins. He sent His Son so that everybody could be. Thank goodness many of us in this room have begun that relationship and have entered into that, because that's the only thing that really changes the outcome of the story. Now, part of our worldview, whether or not people understand it, is we're accountable. You're accountable. Your children are accountable. Your grandchildren are accountable. Your friends are accountable. And that should change how we live. It should be a motivating factor. Just very quickly, Paul was, he also looked at the same day in that passage from Romans that was read this morning. Comes out of Romans 8, starting in verse 18. And the way, and it's the same day, it's the same time, it's the end of the age. But Paul is focusing on a different part of it. I think it's important that we understand that part of our worldview as well. Romans 8:18, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That one day our worldview should be such that we understand that there is going to be a glory revealed in the people of God that others will take notice of. Even if life is hard now, and it may be hard, it may be very hard to walk where you're walking right now. But that doesn't compare to what will come one day. Paul's looking at this and saying, oh my goodness, it's going to be amazing. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Paul says, it's like the whole earth. If the earth had a personality and could tell us what it's thinking, it'd be saying, I can't wait. It's been tough. You think it's tough being a person, it's been tough being the world, right? It's been going wrong ever since something happened back in Genesis. I don't even know, but it all started falling apart. Weeds started growing. Things started killing. Weather patterns started changing. It's just all gotten messed up. I just feel messed up. I cannot wait until the sons of God are revealed. It also means that angels are curious. They're looking forward to it. They're like, who do you think? I don't know. I can't wait until I find out. Paul is looking at this through a different lens, isn't he? Verse 20, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Paul is saying, when the consequences came on Adam and Eve, they came on creation as well. Creation has suffered ever since. It's been broken in some ways ever since. But on that day when the accountability, we're held accountable, and the sons of God are really revealed, and Jesus is starting to make things right, it's going to matter even in this world and how it's put together. It's like this world has been in bondage to decay, it says. Have you ever noticed that things decay? Metal rusts. Wood turns to dirt given long enough. People, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Do you ever notice that? But that's not going to happen one day, Paul says. Isn't that weird? How neat is that? I try and imagine it every so often. I'm not very good at it. What would it be like if there weren't trees rotting? I don't know. Not only so, we know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. I mean, it's like it's still going on, you know. Something's about to be born. Verse 23, not only so, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, don't we? Don't we see a little bit? Don't we have a little bit of the promise of what's coming? New hope, new life. Relationship with the Father. I mean, frankly, even sometimes we're seeing people healed amazingly. Right? Miracles happen. Don't we see this stuff? People get changed. Societies take different directions all because of what's going on in the people of God. Right? We have the first fruits, but even we groan as we wait eagerly for the full adoption into the family of God. The redemption of our bodies even. Do you know that one day, the body that you have, which is made of ashes and it's going back to ashes, you're getting a new one?
Hallelujah.
That should be part of our worldview, right? We should live as to be worthy of that, shouldn't we?
Amen.
Right? That's just a part of who we are. Even if people out there don't understand it, even if their lens doesn't include that, even if they don't get it, that should be how we live it. It's in this hope we are saved. These are things that should motivate you as Christians. Your worldview should not be motivated by fear or hatred or judgment of other people, or self-righteousness, or desire for power, or hunger for money and all the things that it brings, and loving that. Your worldview should be shaped by the realization that you're accountable and that that'll be a glorious day. And well worth whatever you go through now. Worldviews are funny things, y'all. Settle on the right one. Amen.